We're continuing in our series of messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we will be looking in Galatians chapter 4 to begin with, verses 5 and 6. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. When Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he stated a general principle. His question to the Galatians was, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" They were trying to maintain separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil by using natural means instead of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We are justified by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. We are perfected. We are sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week I shared with you, now that you and I are Christians, we have been convicted by the Spirit. We are brought to repentance by the Spirit. We have heard with faith by the power of the Spirit, and we have been regenerated by the Spirit. And then I elaborate a little bit more on that as the things that He does when we are first saved. He indwells us, He baptizes us, immerses us into the body of Christ, He gifts us, He secures us, and He separates us from sin. All of this takes place in our lives as we begin our journey on the Christian walk. But that's not all that He does. He has a continuing ministry in our lives, and He brings us to maturity and spiritual perfection. We grow. We're sanctified. We're set apart for His ministry. And that's not something that automatically takes place right away. It's something that is a progressive action by the Holy Spirit as He moves into our lives and cleans up those areas that need cleaning, first of all, and then gets down to the nitty-gritty, the white glove in our lives. This morning I'm going to give you two things that the Holy Spirit gives to each believer as He continues to work in our lives. And this is just the tip of what He does. I will develop it further in the following weeks. The first thing that He does is He gives us access to God. The Holy Spirit gives us access to God. And this also means intimacy with God. In other words, by providing this access to God, we have a new relationship with Him. We have moved from that of one of fear, of judgment, into one where He is in a new relationship with us. I'll develop that a little bit further. Is that significant to us? Of course it is. It's very significant for this reason. God is the spiritual source of everything that we need. God is the spiritual source of everything we need. Do you understand that? He is the provider of all of our spiritual resources. He is the provider of all of our spiritual joys. We are chosen by Him to live on a new spiritual level. That's why the natural things do not satisfy us any longer. We must be satisfied on the spiritual level in order to satisfy that spiritual life that is within us. When we have begun our spiritual life, then that satisfaction comes through a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, lives within us. He is the source of all of our spiritual satisfaction, and we're granted access to the Father and to the Son through the Holy Spirit. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And let me show you how this works. It says, "To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." This verse says that God has adopted us and made us His children. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God," to become the children of God. He made us His children in order to prove to us that His promises to us are eternal. He then sealed the deal by giving us the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what verse 6 says in this same chapter. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." That's God's seal, His guarantee, His down payment, the engagement ring, as it were. The first installment on our eternal inheritance. God sends the Spirit to do all of that. But then look at verse 7. You'll also notice the impact of that relationship. He says, "We are no longer slaves, but we are sons." He says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ." We are an heir of God through Christ. Verse 9 elaborates on this even more when it says, "But now after you have known God," or rather are known by God. It's kind of an interesting impact in that statement to us. I've been told, and I don't know if this is true or not, but the little baby birds, if you go up into the nest or touch one of the birds or touch the nest, the parents will reject them, will turn away from them. One of our ladies in the church many years ago, her father raised lambs. She told us that once a lamb is born, if something happens to the mother ewe, that the other ewes, the other mother sheep, will not take care of those lambs. They will reject them and they will die because they will not get nourishment. And so her father, when he told her that the wolves had gotten into the pen during the night and had killed one of the mother lambs, the ewes, that he was going to have to put down the two little lambs that she had given birth to just a few days before, that she begged her father, "No, let me raise them." So she raised them on a bottle, fed them day and night, getting up many times during the night and sometimes coming home from her duties as a school teacher at age 14. Some of you might remember Mrs. Reed, Mabel Reed. She would come home from school and would take care of the lambs, go back to school. They really did follow her to school one day. She called them goodness and mercy, by the way, from Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We have known God, but He has known us. Sometimes people will say, "I know God, I believe in God," but does God know you? You may think that you have a relationship with God because you've gone to church or you've read your Bible or you've prayed a prayer or you walked an aisle or whatever. But are you in a relationship with God? Does He know you? Paul is saying that now that we are God's son, the sonship means access and intimacy with God the Father, with the Godhead. And as a result of this, we can then cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba, Father. Let me tell you what that means. Abba is an Arabic diminutive. In our language, it literally would be translated Papa or Daddy. Or in the case of an infant, would be Dada. First words that a baby speaks, right, Mom? No, most of the time they say Mama, but Dada is a good one too. It's a term of endearment. It's a term that belongs only to those who are the children of God. It signifies intimacy. It signifies family. It signifies access. It signifies love. It signifies approachableness. It signifies what the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he said, "Let us draw near." What James said when he said, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." So unless we miss the importance of this statement in Galatians chapter 4, Paul repeats that statement again in Romans chapter 8. You may want to turn there. I'm going to put the verses up for you again, but you may want to turn there just so you can catch it in its context. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." He says we are the sons of God. We are the children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. Then in verse 15 he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." He says that again. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father, Papa, Dada. We don't fear God. We don't live in terror as we approach God because we have been adopted by God's Spirit. And as sons, we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Then in verse 16, it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are the children of God. Amazing, isn't it? That God would even want to have a relationship with us. But we get that. And He sends His Spirit to live within us. So the Holy Spirit is living within us. And He gives us an intimacy with God. He gives us access to God. Now the simple question that I ask you is one that we've asked before and what Paul is asking in Galatians chapter 3. Why would you go to any other resource when you could go straight to the living God? Now, sometimes as a child, when I wanted to ask something, I would get my sister to ask for me. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to fear what our Heavenly Father, what our Heavenly Parent will do for us. We have immediate access to Him. We don't have to go through a co-redeemer, such as Mary, as some people believed. We can go directly into the throne of God, boldly, it says, going before the throne of God with our request. We can go straight to Him. And here we are right back to what I said last Sunday. Why is it that we will substitute anything and everything for prayer? Why do we do that? We have access to the living God on the supernatural level, whom we call Papa, Daddy. So why do we attempt to perfect on the natural level what has begun by the Spirit, what is being perfected on the supernatural level? It would be one thing if we had no access. It would be one thing if we had to pray through saints or through others But we don't. I'm convinced today that many times people will do just about anything to avoid prayer. Maybe it's because we have prayed, and in a simpleness of our prayers, we ask for things that we want. And as James says, we want to consume these on our flesh. So in other words, we're asking for selfish reasons. We're asking God to give us something that we don't really need or we don't really deserve or we can't really use. That would be like a baby asking for a 357 Magnum. As an adult man, you might want something like that, and you may get something like that, but at least at that point, hopefully you know how to use it. Let me share some of the Psalms with you, and I'm just going to go through these quickly. In Psalm 16:11, he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you believe that? Do you want joy? Do you seek pleasure? Do you seek the path of life? Do you want to know how to live? Do you want to know how to walk? Do you want a happy life? Do you want to have pleasure in life? I think you can answer yes to all of these questions, can't you? But where are you going to find that? This is where the psalmist found it. He said, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's where you'll find it. In your presence. At your right hand. So if you're looking for pleasure, joy, happiness, then you need to find it on your knees. Don't let searching for things in this world be a substitute for prayer. Psalm 27:4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." Here's the heart of one who longs for God's presence. Now, wouldn't you say this is a pretty focused prayer life? He's got only one thing on his prayer list. It's not for daily bread. It's not for a new car or a new horse or whatever else. He's got one thing on his mind, one thing that he desires from the Lord, and that is what? One request. He says, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, David wrote this, and he had everything that men could desire, everything that a human would want in this life. And yet he says, with all of these things that surround me, one thing that I desire is that I can live in the house of the Lord. That's a spiritual man. And that's why God said that he was a man after God's own heart. Sure, David failed, and we fail time and time again. Last week during our Tuesday night men's Bible study, we were looking at the life of Abraham, and it was a very confusing chapter of Scripture. We may have to go back to it again to look at some of the things there. But we look at Abraham's life, and we see not just things where God is blessing him, but we see things where he has failed over and over again. But God chose Abraham just as he chose David, and he said, "This is a man after my own heart." Psalm 42, verses 1 through 11. And you can look at the beautiful and familiar verses that begin this magnificent hymn of praise. He says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This is a cry of a man who knows where the resources are. He knows what he needs, and he knows who can supply those things. And obviously, David is in problem here. He's got some troubles. In verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." In verse 5, he says he's in despair in the depths of his soul. In verse 6, he says, "My soul is in despair." In verse 7, he says he's overcome with waves of trials. Waves of trials. In verse 9, it seems as if God has forgotten him. And so he cries out. He said, "I will say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Where are you, God? Why aren't you listening?" Is that the way you pray sometimes? We wonder why God isn't listening. Verse 11, he asks himself now. He asks this question, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" In the middle of his despair, what is he doing? Who is he looking for? On what level is he looking for a solution? He says, "I pant for you, O God. I thirst for you, just as a deer pants for the water brook." Psalm 73, verses 25 through 27. And this psalm, not written by David, but it is written by Asaph, the musician. He is another one upon whom God has laid his hand of inspiration to write some of the songs. Asaph had a similar heart cry as David did. He asked the question, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." What I'm trying to show you is that you cannot begin your Christian life in the Spirit and then try to live it on the natural plane. It cannot be done. If there's one reason beyond all other reasons why the church is in such trouble and spiritually disoriented today, it is because we are in the process of doing exactly that. We are trying to begin in the Spirit and continue in the flesh. People in the church know little or nothing about prayer, and as a result, we know little or nothing about ascending into the presence of God. As I said before, people want a quick fix, a short answer, a program, a seminar, a counseling theory, or a psychological prop. They're willing to do whatever it takes to substitute for the depth of communication and communion that is required by the living God. You want God to answer your prayers? You must commune with Him. You must communicate with Him. It's not just praying a prayer. It's not just vocalizing. It's not just saying some words. It's getting into the position where you are listening and relating to the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Don't worry about what you pray. The Spirit knows your heart. Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit makes groanings with utterances which cannot be heard. He's not talking about tongues there. He's not talking about some supernatural gift. The Spirit is translating the motivation, the motives of your heart, so that God knows exactly where you are and what you're doing. Now that's the spiritual man. The psalmist says in verse 26, "My flesh and my heart fail, for God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Here's his spirit relating to God in a spiritual manner. That's what it takes. And this is always true because God has made His strength available to you by the Spirit of God, giving you access to God's resources. And this is His tremendous, let me say it again, this is His tremendous promise. Jesus tells us, and we'll go back to it in John chapter 16 and 17, 18, 19 as we go into that, that He says we have access to God and that we need to simply ask in His name, that is in the will of Jesus Christ, we ask the Father and He gives us those things that we ask for. I'm going to summarize this for you a little bit. What is the significance of intimacy with God? It can be summed up in three things. First of all, it can be summed up in access for fellowship. Access for fellowship. After all, isn't Christianity all about this? Isn't it all about loving God? Isn't being a Christian loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving God, loving the Holy Spirit, loving the church, loving the believers? If that isn't it, what is it? That's its very definition, isn't it? We are lovers of Christ and lovers of God. Then why is it that we don't long for fellowship with Him? My wife would be very upset with me if I were to tell her that I love her, but then to have no fellowship, no intimacy with her. It's important to have intimacy with your family. We see that. We enjoy getting together, sitting, talking, laughing, joking. Those are times together. We enjoy getting the family together on holidays or birthdays or whatever it may be because we enjoy that intimate relationship. We talk about what we've done and where we're going, what our plans are. All this is relational to us. It's intimacy. It's communion. But why don't we desire communion with God just for the pure sake of communion? Communion is not just this table that we set out once a month and drink some grape juice and eat some crackers. Communion is a relationship with God on a day-to-day basis. There's a freshness to it, an exhilaration in that process and in God's provision. Now, over the years, I've done a lot of counseling with a large number of people. Most people just seem to need somebody to talk to. I've had people come and talk to me. They'll sit in the chair, they'll talk, and talk some more. And basically, I just sit there and listen to them for a while. Then after a while, they'll say to me, "Oh, you know, I feel so much better now. What have I done?" I've listened. They've talked. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic here. But my heart response is, if they feel so much better talking to me, how much better would they feel if they talked to God? How much better would they feel if they just kind of laid this all out before the Lord? And I think you can talk to God the way that you would talk to a friend, a companion. You can talk to Him in every way possible. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. There have been times when I've prayed to God and have been angry. There have been times when I've cried out in fear. There have been times when I've cried out in pain. And we just speak to God. We communicate with Him. And we feel so much better. But you know, I think what's happened in the Christian church today is that Christians have made a U-turn into the practical or the pragmatic psychological practices of the modern church. The first great benefit then of intimacy with God is access for fellowship. Secondly, there is access for resources. Access for resources. Paul told the Philippian believers, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Does that mean only the spiritual things? Does He supply physical things as well? I believe that He supplies everything, all according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Of course you believe it. You signed our doctrinal statement of faith. You believe it. You have to. But I'm not really asking you if you believe with your mind. I'm asking you, do you live it? Do you live in belief? Do you really believe that God is the source of all resources? That God is the source of everything that you need? And thirdly, He gives us access for wisdom. Access for wisdom. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a real reason why we want to be intimate with God. For the sheer joy of communing with Him, talking with Him, having a relationship with Him. In my personal spiritual life, the only time I have reached what I would call spiritual heights in my own heart is after I have had prolonged times of prayer. Praying, sitting, telling God exactly how I feel, what my heart's needs are. That's the peak of the Christian life. If you've never been there, you need to go there. Don't climb Mount Kilimanjaro. Don't go up Mount Whitney. You want to go to the peaks. Get on your knees and go in prayer. We have access for fellowship, for resources, and for wisdom. I want to share one more psalm with you, and then we will move on. But I want to read you the first five verses of Psalm 63. I'm not going to give you a lot of comment about this. I just want you to see how David reacts in his relationship to God. He says, "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for You in the sanctuary to seek Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips." Let me ask you, is that your experience? Could you write that psalm? Does that come out of your heart? Does it flow from you? Now, I know that most of us do not experience this kind of intimacy with God. So often we are diverted to human solutions to everything. We have so much in this world that there's very little thirsting and yearning for God. We try to perfect with the systems of man rather than waiting upon the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege we have in prayer. What a privilege. Think about it. We have access to God. Intimacy with God. Could there be anything more thrilling than that? Now, most of you are aware that many years ago, I worked at the White House during the terms of President Lyndon Johnson and Richard Nixon. I carried a card with me that gave me access to the White House at any time, day or night. I could go anywhere. I've been in the basement of the White House, and I've been on the roof. And I've been in the Oval Office as well. I've had access to what most people would consider the most powerful place on earth. But my access was limited to my work as a technician. I was not an insider. I was not an advisor to the presidents. They didn't call me on the phone and say, "Would you come over and tell me what I should do about this situation?" But as believers, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We have access to the throne room of God. Diane called me outside the other day. When we had a little sprinkle of rain, remember that? Did you look outside? Did you see the rainbows that were present? Just a light mist will produce that. She said, "Do you want to come out and see the rainbow?" And I kind of sarcastically said to her, "The only rainbow I want to see is the rainbow that's around the throne of God." But we have access to the throne room of the Almighty God, the Creator of everything. What could be more amazing than that? I ask you. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that He illuminates the Scripture. He illuminates the Scripture. The Spirit of God, first of all, gives us intimacy or access with God, and that's wonderful. But you know, God needs to talk back to us. He needs to speak to us so that we can hear Him. And so how does God reply to the conversation? He replies by His Word. He makes the Word of God come alive to us. The Bible comes alive through the illuminating ministry of the Spirit of God. And that's the second half of the conversation. Let me suggest to you that when you pray during those times of thirsting and yearning for God, and when you pray crying out to the only one who has the solutions to your problem, the only one who can satisfy your needs, when you pray to the one who can provide fellowship and the resources of wisdom and access, that you do it with an open Bible. I look at the life of George Mueller. George Mueller spent many hours of a day in prayer. But it wasn't always in prayer. He always took a songbook and his Bible with him. And he would open these on his desk or wherever he was, in a bench outside in the garden or the park or wherever it may be. And he would spend time reading the Word of God. And then he might spend time looking through the hymnal and singing to himself or out loud one of the hymns that gave him strength and blessing. And then he would spend time praying. And as these prayers were suggested to him, he would go back to the Word of God again. And it was a cycle that he would do. And he could spend many hours in prayer because he prayed with an open Bible. You pray with an open Bible so that God can respond. 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, which you know all things." We have an anointing. Who or what is that anointing? We have an anointing that abides in you. This anointing teaches us all things. Verse 27 says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as He has taught you, you will abide in Him." The word anointing in verse 20 should be capitalized because it is not speaking about just an anointing. It's speaking about a person. This person teaches us all things. It is the Greek word charisma. You may have heard this before. It's from which we get the word charismatic. Charisma, anointing, special blessing. And it literally means an ointment or an anointing oil. That's what it means. Some Bible versions translate it unction. The old King James Version would say unction. We have an unction from the Spirit of God. But I like the idea of an anointment, don't you? Don't you like that idea? Because an ointment you can take and you can rub it on yourself and it is absorbed into you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is absorbed into us. He is in you and He is on you. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." 2 Timothy 1:14 says that a good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. What is that good thing? It is obviously Scripture. The King James Version uses the word treasure. This treasure that we have. And the Holy Spirit guards that treasure of His Word. He teaches us the good things of the Spirit. I know I'm kind of out of time here, but I want to share with you something that I personally experienced when it comes to the illumination of the Word of God. When I read the Bible, I frequently come across passages that I don't quite understand. There are some passages of Scripture that totally stump me. What can I do? Sometimes I will read a commentary to find out what some other preacher thinks about it, but that's not always reliable. I questioned one text several years ago, and I checked 10 commentaries, and they all came out with a slightly different answer. And they were about 50% one side, 50% the other side. 5-4, one idea, one interpretation, and 5 against that interpretation. So they were equally divided about the meaning of the text. So commentaries are not always reliable. They may give you some insight. So what can you do? Well, here's what I do. I read the text multiple times until I have a complete idea of what is being said there. And then I pray. I ask the Lord simply just to reveal to me by the Spirit what that text is saying. And then I leave it alone. I close it up. I let it go. I've read it. I've prayed about it. And it's amazing. Usually within a short period of time, might be a couple of days at the most, the Holy Spirit will illuminate that passage for me, either through a personal illustration or through the lives of someone else. Or I might turn on the TV and listen to some other preacher. I may listen to one of my CDs or whatever it may be. And I come to a complete understanding of what that passage means. And I know that that's the meaning because the Holy Spirit confirms it within my soul. I say, yeah, that's it. That's it. That's the answer. No more tossing back and forth. He teaches me. Now, we've been looking at this passage, but I want you to see another passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians just for a few minutes. And again, I'm just going to read down through these verses. I'm not going to make a lot of points about it. I could spend time elaborating on it, but I want you to look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." We don't know everything. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And then he goes on to explain how this process works. He says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They're spiritually discerned. The natural man, the man without the Spirit of God, cannot understand the things of God. They may understand the words, they may understand the syntax, they may understand the sentence structure, but they cannot understand spiritually what the text is saying. So at this point, the Spirit has used human authors to give us the Scripture. And then He illuminates the Scripture for us as we study it. He says He's given us these things so that we might freely know the things of God. Peter says, "But holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote." The Spirit is the author of Scripture. But more than that, the Holy Spirit is the internal, indwelling, resident, truth teacher, so that we have the Word of God, but we also have a guide, a teacher who helps us understand it. And the process of this understanding is incredible. God's Spirit knows God's thoughts. So on the one hand, it reveals to us the Scripture, and on the other hand, He illuminates us so that we can diligently study the Scripture and come to an understanding. Remember, God wants you to understand His Word. He's not trying to make it confusing. He didn't write it in King James English. That's why we have so many translations today that kind of bring it down to the common vernacular. There's even one Bible that I read parts of several years ago where it's written at the level of a fifth grader. All the big words are gone. It's written in such a way so that everyone can understand it. So what does the Spirit do? He convicts us. He brings us to repentance. He regenerates us. He baptizes us. He seals us. He gifts us. And He separates us from sin. And that's an ongoing process of what He does. And then He gives us intimacy with God, access to God, illumination of Scripture. He puts us in a place where we can crawl up in God's lap and say, "Papa, Daddy." I love what Dr. McGee used to say. We can crawl up on God's supernatural knee and sit on the throne with Him and cry with Him and tell Him everything. We can be there for fellowship, resources. We can be there for wisdom. And it's all available to us if we will just pray. Just pray. So make sure that the conversation has two sides. What else? He not only gives us the inspired Word, He comes to live within us, and then He illuminates those words for us so we can understand them. I'm probably not telling you anything that you don't know already. It's amazing how much of ministry really is reminding people of things in the Bible. There are no quick fixes. If you want a godly life, you must pray. If you want to move into the presence of God, you must pray. If you want the Spirit of God to illuminate the Word, you must pray. If you want the Word of God to transform your life, you must pray. And that's how sanctification takes place. Now, there are several other things that go along with this, and we'll get into those in subsequent weeks as we study this. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we do bow before You, we thank You for Your grace to us, how You have blessed us, how You have given to us access to You. We can come boldly before You, the throne of grace. You have illuminated Your Word to us so that we can understand it. You've given to us Your Spirit that teaches us, brings us into all knowledge that You have freely given to us, as Your Word says. We thank You for that, Lord. pray that you'll continue to bless us as we study the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and come to a full understanding of what that means. Help us to dedicate our hearts and our lives to you so that in every way we will not lean upon the natural man, the natural life, but lean upon the supernatural arm of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this now in Christ's name, and for his sake. Amen.